Let's hear the word of our God. A psalm for thanksgiving. Shout joyful with the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word and pray that this morning in your mercy you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray, Father, that in your grace you would send forth your spirit with your word doing its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more into his image, equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained and reflected upon this morning, may your name be glorified, and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask. We come to the end of this series of Psalms from 93 to 100. Some count it from 92 to 100, some from 95 to 100. Depends kind of loosely how you group them, but the basic theme is bringing praise to God as the great King. And this becomes kind of the culmination of all of them together. Outside of Psalm 23, it's probably one of the most famous Psalms, often just called Old 100th. Been sung in many languages. It's so popular in our hymnal, it makes it to hymn number one. So they upgraded it 99 slots from the Psalter to put it at the very first hymn in our hymn books. It's been a way that the people of God have expressed their joy before God for literally almost three millennia. It begins by saying it's a psalm for thanksgiving, or in the King James, a psalm of praise. The word praise and thanksgiving, it's the same word in the Hebrew. It has the idea to praise in giving thanks, that you're thankful. So it comes at the end of this series of psalms talking about what God would do in sending great David's greater son to be our king. And it says, well, this is how you respond. And here is a song of praise. A song to give thanks to the Lord. So it teaches us what we ought to do in praising God and why we ought to do it. It follows a pattern, if you watch carefully through the psalm, of it gives some commands, then the reason. It says, do this for this reason, and then it goes back to more commands. Now do this for this reason. It's amazing if you look in the original languages how many imperatives are they're commands. There's something you have to do. They're not just statements. And almost all the verbs in this entire psalm are commands. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And it's like, well, why should I do this? Well, here's why you do it. Then it gets again, do this, do this, do this. Why? Well, here's another reason why you do that. So here we find our duty in praising God and why we ought to praise him, all tied up in this short little psalm. So let's take a look at that. The first series of commands are found in verses 1 and 2. It says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, or in the King James, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. It's the more familiar reading probably for most. It's a command, make a joyful noise. He's commanding us to do this. It's come before the Lord, shout for joy. And who is commanded to do this? It's no longer just Israel. It's not just the people of God. He says, all the lands are to do this. Again, it's looking forward, as the other psalms did, to the gospel period, where the gospel would be not just found in the land of Israel, a small people in the middle of the Middle East, but when the gospel would go around the world. It prefigures the time that we see in the book of Revelation, where around the throne of God, there's a multitude, an innumerable multitude of people from every nation, tongue, and tribe, surrounding the throne of God and giving God praise. And that's what the psalm calls out, looking forward. It calls all of the nations, all of the peoples of the world to shout for joy before the Lord, to praise him with thanksgiving. So it gives a command, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Then it gives a second command, serve the Lord with gladness. Again, it's a command. It says, come serve him. And the idea here is serving him through worship. Because in Hebrew, they don't rhyme words so much, frankly, because it would almost be too easy because so many of their things sound the same. They rhyme ideas, as it were. They give, in Hebrew poetry, they give parallel lines that build on the same thing. So these first three commands are all just building on each other. They're getting at the same thing. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord, but serve him not with servile fear. Not serve him as a slave does to a wicked master that's terrified and just afraid to do it. Serving always begrudgingly, not wanting to do it, but being forced to do it. It says, don't serve God that way. He says, this is a song of thanksgiving. You come, you praise him. Serve him in worship by rejoicing with a glad heart. I think of how many times, especially children, have you ever felt this way? My parents make me go to church. They make me sing. We come and I serve the Lord in worship, and I don't serve him gladly. I do it, why? Because mom and dad will be mad if I don't do this. I might get taken out bank and get spanked if I don't worship the Lord in service. You know, something bad's going to happen. I'll be in trouble when I go home. Or if I don't go to church and I'm not allowed to do fun things later in the day, I'll be punished for not going. So I go so I won't be in trouble. Well, as adults, we often feel the same way, don't we? Instead of fearing our parents, we might feel what other people will think about us. Or we fear God. Well, if I don't go to church, maybe God will make something bad happen to me. So we only worship out of a servile fear. We only worship out of this. If I don't worship, I might get punished. But here it says, no, worship with joy in your hearts. Worship because that's what you want to do. Worship because of who your God is, as we're going to look at the next thing. Worship because that's the desire of your heart. Not in servile fear, not in a terror and dread of punishment, but serve the Lord with gladness. It says, come before his presence with singing. Again, it's a command. He doesn't invite us. He doesn't say, well, if you want to, here's something you could do. You could sing. You know, if you're a singer, if you like to do that, you could do it. No, he commands all lands to gather before him and sing out their praise. God has gifted us with voices to be used to sing before him. Singing is a big part of Christian worship. I've probably told you the story before, and I probably told you it within the last few sermons. I just can't remember anything from like Thursday onward. But I think, we had the experience of it back when we were in American Legion Hall, that the one summer, all these Chinese students were working on the boardwalk, and many were working at John's Pizza Place right next door. So we got to know them, so they started coming out to a Bible study we were having at the chapel. So they came to church. And it's the first time some of them had ever been in a Christian church in their entire lives. Growing up in China, they had never been in a church. So we asked them afterwards, what did you think of it? And the thing that they spoke on most was that they were amazed by how much we sang. Because they said in the native religions of China, you don't sing. There might be some mindless chanting. There might be some type of quiet meditation. But joyful singing, they said, was basically wholly unknown among their religions. And that struck them to gather with the people of God, that the people of God spend so much time finding delight in singing joyfully before the Lord. And that is one of the things that marks the Christian church. We are people who sing praise to God. God made us in such a way that when our hearts overflow, they burst out in song. There's a reason why music is so popular and why so many people like to express their thoughts. Things that I can't express this just in writing, they sing it. God made us that way. And he calls us here to sing to him, to sing his praises. So the first series of commands, make a joyful noise, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence and sing. You see how they're all parallel. He's saying the same thing just in three different ways. It's one simple command, come and worship joyfully. But he's just saying in different ways. Now he gets to the why. Why should all the lands, why should all the earth, every living, why should they praise God? Well, in verse 3, he gives the beginning of the reasons. He says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. He says, first reason why you should worship God, Because he is God. Because that's who he really is. Now, there are people in our world who want to be worshipped as if they're gods. Think of, you know, movie stars, rock stars, athletes who think they are privileged. They should be treated in a certain way. Think of our politicians and others. Like, we're not among you, the regular people. We need to be treated differently. I'm a somebody, right? We live in a world of people like that. But even in households, people think, well, people in the family, I'm the dad. I should be treated like a god here. Everybody just do what I say. Or sometimes it's a child who dominates. Everybody needs to know here there's a new, you know, there's a new boss in town, and everybody's going to do things my way now, and everybody's going to make me happy, or I'm going to make you miserable. We like to set ourselves up as gods, but we are not. None of us is worthy of worship. But the psalmist reminds us that one of the reasons to worship the God of Israel is because he is God indeed. He really is God. He's not the figment of our imaginations. He's not something we made up. He's not just a local God, just the God of Israel. He's the God over all the world. And being God, he is worthy of our praise and worship. But it says, it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. It's like we are not self-created people. There is no self-made man in the truest sense of the term. And we are not just accidents of some evolutionary forces. We are created beings. God created us. He gave us life. And since he created us, he made us. We belong to him. He created us to worship. That is our purpose in life. So he is worthy of our worship. But then he goes a step beyond and gives the third reason. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now he makes it personal. He's not just like the God of deism. If you've learned in school, maybe in your older history, back in like the 1800s especially, deism was very popular. Deism was the idea God is like a master watchmaker. And he makes a watch and he just leaves it to run on its own. That's what the world is. God is out there somewhere far away. He created the world to run on its own by its own system of natural laws. But he has nothing to do with the world anymore. He just left it to run on its own. He says, no, that's not what God is like. Not only is he the creator, but he is the shepherd of everything. In other words, he is intimately involved with his world. He cares for it. He's not just our creator, but he is our benefactor. He is our daily preserver. He cares for us as his people. He even cares for the wicked. Doesn't Jesus talk about it, that our Father sends sunshine and rain on the just and the unjust? He cares for them as well. He sustains them in their being at every moment. So it says, why should we praise this God? Well, because he is God. He is the creator God, and he is the God who continues to preserve his creation and care for it as a shepherd over his flocks. But now he gets back to the commands again in verse 4, and he gives, again, almost like a machine gun approach. Do this, do this, do this, do this. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and then commands, and into his courts with praise. This is the idea of the command to come into the Lord's presence now. This isn't just now personal worship, you on a mountaintop somewhere, you at your beach scene, you know, with your Bible, and he says, it's like, no, now join together with the people of God, enter his gates, come into his presence. In the Old Testament, again, that was the idea, you come into the gates of the tabernacle, come into the gates of the temple, come to the area where the people were allowed, any further in was only for the priests. But it's inviting all the people to come, this is the place that God had ordained for his worship. In New Testament period, we realize Jesus said, you won't say anymore, we worship God on this mountain or in this mountain or in this place. But all who worship will worship him in spirit and in truth. That throughout the world, God would gather to himself, worshiping communities, worshiping through Jesus Christ, who is the true tabernacle, the true temple, and we worship through him. So the command now is to gather corporately to worship the Lord. But again, notice the language. It's coming with thanksgiving and with praise. It's not, okay, well, it's Sunday. I guess we have to go to church. Let's get this over with so that we can go and do the other things we want to. If we go to church, get this over with, then I can watch the football game. I remember being a kid, I was like, if we just go to church, once we get done, we're going to grandma's house, and I can watch Abbott and Costello, because they came on at that time slot by the time I got there. So we could get some good food, but we've got to go through this to get to the really good stuff. And how many times, even as Christians, do we think that way? We don't come to church with hearts of thanksgiving and joy to praise God. Instead, well, I've got to do my, I got to get this done, I got to check this box, but then I can go do what I want to do. I can go do the good stuff later. This is the good stuff. If you don't like worship, you're going to hate heaven. Because that's all heaven is worshiping God. So again, the command to come, not just to show up, but to come with thanksgiving and with praise. Then we're commanded to be thankful to Him. We gather together to give Him thanks. How many people have this attitude of, God should be really happy He's got me on His team. He should be so thankful I show up. Look at all these other people, they don't show up. I could show you, I've got my attendance records. I've got the stickers or the little pins that used to be. Like, I could show you, I am always there. And when people should be thankful I'm there, God should be thankful. I always come there. No, you should be thankful that you could come. You should be thanking God that He chose you to be one of His worshipers. He could have left you where He found you, dead in your trespasses and sins, worthy only of His wrath and His judgment. But in His grace, for no reason that is within you, only because He chose to put His love on you, He called you out of this sin-cursed world that's doomed to destruction to be one of His to be one of His worshipers. So when we gather with great thanksgiving. What a privilege to gather, to come before the Holy God and say, He is mine. What an unthinkable privilege. Why would I ever want to be anyplace else? This is the greatest privilege. Why would I miss it? So we gather with great thankfulness in our hearts. And then He commands us to bless His name. We often think in church of coming, we receive the blessing of God. At the end, we say, you know, rise and receive the blessing of your Heavenly Father. But we are commanded also to bless His name, to sing of His greatness, to declare how wonderful He is, what He has done. And that is our duty as the people of God. And notice again, these commands, while there are a few in number, they're all basically saying the same thing. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. Bless His name. Again, what is the command? It's to worship Him from the heart. That's the ultimate command. It's paralleling what was found in the first part of the psalm. Gather together and praise the Lord with joyfulness, with thanksgiving. Then He gives the reason again in the last verse. Verse 5, so we see command, reason, command, and now the reason again. He gives three reasons in verse 5. He says, for the Lord is good. Why should we praise this God? Because He is a good God. If you've read the Chronicles of Narnia or watched the movie, it talks of Aslan the lion. It talks about, is he safe? And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are talking to the children and say, of course he's not safe. He's a lion. Lions are never safe. But he's good. And that changes everything. Our God is not safe. He's not a tame God. He's not a genie in a bottle that we do whatever we want. If we know the right formula, we can control Him and manipulate Him. But He is good. He is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably good. He is good to His people. He is good always. There's never a time that He is not good. And because of that, He's worthy of our praise. He says, His mercy is everlasting. His mercy is just an expression of His goodness. His mercy, the Hebrew word is the idea, is His covenantal kindness. The graciousness He shows us because of the covenant He has entered into with His Son. And that mercy is never ending. I mean, we'll be merciful to our children. We love our children and our grandchildren. But there's a point, right? You say, okay, enough. And now the punishment comes over there. It's like, we've got patience, and they'll go so far, but now you've gone beyond. I can't take this. You realize that that never happens with God, with His children. His mercy towards us never ends. We will show people mercy. We're like, I've done enough. I'm cutting this person off. I've done. I can't do anymore. I've been as kind to them. I've given them. You know, how many, you guys who are business owners, you probably just, look. I gave them a million opportunities. I should have never hired them in the first place. I heard their story. I knew I was trying to be kind. I was being gracious. But look, what they, it's enough. We run to an end, don't we? I mean, our mercy ends at some point. There's a point at which we just say, I can't do this anymore. But our Heavenly Father, that never happens. His mercy towards us is everlasting. It's without end. We never need to fear that we've sinned ourselves beyond the reach of His mercy or His grace. And then lastly, He says, and His truth endureth to all generations. The truthfulness of His word, but here the word truth, just it's the Hebrew word from which we get amen. It really refers more to His faithfulness. God is always true. God can't lie. He can't become not God, so He's always truly God. But really it has the idea here of the faithfulness of God. He is faithful to His covenant promises. None of the promises of God ever fall to the ground unfulfilled. Every promise He has made to you and I, for our children, for our children's children, every promise He has made to us, is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We need never worry that someday we'll get to heaven and be disappointed and say, boy, I thought this was going to be better than this. Or I thought, God, you know, God promised a whole lot, but, you know, the reality doesn't match the brochure here. It's just not, that'll never happen. No one will ever be in heaven and say, boy, God broke His promise. I'm disappointed. God didn't come through with what He said He would for me. His truth endures for all generations. His faithfulness. We are faithful, we're faithless. We kind of ebb and flow with it. God doesn't. He is always faithful. So because He is good and merciful and faithful, the psalmist says, He's worthy of our praise. We ought to praise Him. So the psalm is pretty simple, isn't it? It gives commands, basically worship. Why? Because He's God. He's the creator. He's the preserver. Worship Him with gladness, corporately. Why? Because He is good. He's merciful. He's faithful. Psalm 100 teaches that because of who God is and what He has done, all people are commanded to worship Him with thanksgiving and joy in their hearts. And this ultimately points us to Christ, doesn't it? Says we're to worship Him because He's God. Well, Jesus, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. Says we're to worship Him because He's the Creator. He made us and not we ourselves. John 1:3 says what? And all things were created by Him, Jesus. And there's nothing that was created that wasn't created by Him. So Jesus is the Creator of all things. So He's worthy of our worship. Jesus is the one who declares, I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. So living after Christmas, living after Easter, we see this. I'm saying, how much more reason to worship? If David, if the people in the Old Testament times who knew not of Jesus in all His fullness were called to worship, how much more we who have Jesus? Then get to the second part of the reasons. God is good. He is good to us. How? Ultimately, in sending Jesus for us. His mercy endures forever. We see the mercy of God in Jesus. He who was sent for us, to live for us, to die for us, to redeem us. We're to worship Him because He's faithful. What does God say? All the promises of God are faithful and true. They're yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, is the fulfillment of all the promises God. So if in the Old Testament they had no excuse for not worshiping God, if in the Old Testament they had every reason to gather together with thanksgiving and joy in hearts to give praise and worship to God, how much more do we? How much more reason do we have, we who know God as He's revealed Himself in Jesus Christ? How can we look to Jesus and not have hearts that overflow with joy and thanksgiving and praise? So what do we do with all this? Well, notice again what he said. This call to worship. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It's a command, not a suggestion. There's a difference between an invitation and a command. Your friends invite you over to dinner. You could say no. No harm, no foul. Your parents call you to dinner. You better be there. Right? There's a difference. Someone invites you to a ball game. It might be fun to go, but you have something else to do, so you don't go. The courts summon you to appear before them. You better be there. God is commanding the world to worship Him. To not worship Him is sin. It's not my thing. I'm not in the ball games. I'm not hungry. It's not. God commands you to worship. Read this psalm and read Romans 1 in comparison. Romans 1 talks about what? God has made Himself known. All people throughout all lands, everyone knows that the God of the Bible exists. They look at nature and it declares His glory. But what is the problem? It says, but they would not give Him thanks. They would not worship Him as God. But instead, they worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. And what did God do? He gave them over to themselves, to their own sin, leaving them for judgment. See, that's the alternative. The alternative to worshiping God is not indifference. Well, there's people who hate God. There's people who worship God. I just really couldn't care less. I'm just living my life. Leave me alone. If you won't worship Him, if you say, no, you're commanding me, you're calling me to come graciously, kindly, mercifully, calling me to come. No, I will not. I don't want anything to do with you, God. Then God will say, you know what? I'll give you your way. You will have nothing to do with me until that last day, when justice will be pronounced upon you. The worst thing you could ever ask of God is to leave you alone. Because He's warned us in Romans 1, what happens to those He leaves alone? Gives them over to themselves, to destroy themselves, and then to be destroyed under His wrath and curse. If you come to worship because your parents make you, or because your spouse makes you, or because you feel like, well, I've just got to do this, but you don't come joyfully, you don't come with joy, then you are doomed. You're under God's sentence of judgment even now. Notice, secondly, that we can't obey this psalm without being born again by the Spirit of God. By nature, which of us would serve God gladly? By nature, which of us would come and give Him the praise and honor is due? Romans 1 tells us none of us do that by nature. By nature, what we do is run away from God. Why? Because we want to be God. We become jealous. Why should I worship God? People should be worshiping me. It's all about me. I don't want to be all about Him. That's who we are by nature. That's why Satan rebelled against God. If I can't be God, what good is it? What did he bring to Adam and Eve? Eat of the fruit and then you'll be like God. What good is existence if you can't be God? And that's what falls into every one of us. In our sinfulness, I'm going to worship Him. He should be worshiping me. If there's a God, He should be giving me stuff. He should give me my best life now or I'm not coming anymore, right? That's us in our sinfulness. That's why. Want to build a big church? Just tell everybody God's there for them, to serve them, to give them what they want, but they don't have to give anything back to God. Make it a collection of people worshiping themselves and making themselves feel good and not being about God. But to truly worship and serve God from the heart, neither you nor I can do that on our own. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. We need God to take out our stony hearts, these self-centered, self-worshipping hearts, and give us a heart for Him. This is what Ezekiel talks about when he talks about in the New Covenant. He'll take away our stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. This is about the Old Testament when God said He would circumcise their hearts. This is what Jesus meant when He said, you must be born again. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God, we cannot worship Him truly. We cannot worship Him in spirit and in truth if we do not have the Spirit of God. So if you find worship is difficult, if you find you hate coming to worship, children, if you say, I hate coming to church, I don't like doing this, Mom and Dad just make me come, but I hate this, then you need to cry out to Jesus and give me a new heart. If you're only here so God won't judge you, If you only come because your spouse makes you come, or for whatever other reason, you need to cry out, Lord, give me a new heart. Give me a heart that wants to worship you. Give me a heart that delights in you. Because without such a heart, you can't fulfill this commandment. Unless we are born again, we cannot fulfill this command, which means that we are doomed. But then thirdly, if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, then you must worship the Lord with gladness. It's not an alternative for you. It's not, if you want to move on with the Christian, like if you want to be like a really spiritual Christian, then like get into worship or gather for worship. But you can just be the regular old Christian, you know, you could be a Christmas and Easter Christian, you know, that kind. You'd show up those 2 days and the rest of your time you do whatever. No, all of God's people, everyone who's been born again by the Spirit of God, who realizes Jesus is God, He is the Creator God, He is the Preserver God, He is the one in whom we see the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. If God has enabled you to see that by His Spirit, then you should feel compelled to, I must gather to worship. I must gather with the people of God. I must come into His presence with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. That is my highest calling. That is the joy of my life, to do that. And again, if that's not your joy, it's your life, cry out to the Lord for such a heart. This isn't something to be manipulated. This is the problem with the modern church. Instead of seeking to see people born again and giving them a new heart, we try to do it by man-centered things. So what we do is we change worship service. We do all different kinds. And you may know people who have done this. They'll go to a charismatic church where there's lots of like kind of rock music, all kinds of get them going. And they get the spiritual, okay, now I can worship. People talk about, I'm getting my worship on. Now I can do this. But then you do that year after year. It just becomes, that's what I do all the time. It becomes boring again because your heart hasn't been changed. So now you might go to Roman Catholicism or Eastern Orthodox. Now I need that reverence. I need it very solemn. I need to, and that moves me. Now I want to worship. But that only lasts so long. And then you move on to the next thing. And the modern church is constantly doing that. That's why you see people changing. Let's do this. Let's do this. Let's do this. Because we've got to work something up in people because people are getting bored. People aren't going to come unless we change and do this. You'll be doing that forever. What you're really doing is feeding into people's worship of themselves. Keep saying, I got to give you something to make you keep coming. What really has to happen is people need to be born again by the Spirit of God. And then you give them Jesus and they'll want to worship. And they'll just say, Lord, what do you want me to do in worship? Because that's all that matters, because that's all I want to give you. That's all I want. I don't need light shows. I don't need pyrotechnics. I don't need big Broadway kind of plays going on stage. I don't need my style of music as opposed to somebody else's style of music. I need your Spirit and I need you. And if I have that, I could worship with all that is in me. The early church had no buildings, no beautiful architecture. They had no musical instruments. They had no hymnals. They had a bunch of people and a book of psalms and voices, and that's all they had. And if they were anything like us, not everybody's voice was beautiful. And yet, they gathered together day after day in the face of persecution, opposition, in the face of threats of death. And they said, we can do nothing else but gather together and worship and pour out our hearts and praise to God. And it doesn't matter what it costs us. We must do this. How could we not? Have you seen who Jesus is? How could I not do this? That's what we need in our church. We need God to pour out His Spirit upon us, that's each one of our hearts. We can't rely on gimmicks and working things out. It needs to come from the heart, and only the Spirit can give that heart. So what we all need to do is be praying that God would give us such a spirit, such a heart, that we would want to worship Him because of who He is, to give Him the worship that is His due, to say, Sunday isn't about me. It's not worshiping myself. So worship Him. Give us hearts to want to gather together and to rejoice when we're together and to find our delight in worshiping Him together, because that's what Psalm 100 calls us to do. In a very real sense, this is the Christian life. Come into His courts with thanksgiving. Into His courts with praise. Bless His name. Be thankful unto Him. Please think of who we come before. Be the great triune God who's revealed himself in Jesus. How could we do any less? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give us such hearts that would find their delight in you. Father, help us to not be satisfied with anything else. Break us of our own self-worship. Father, show us that man-made gimmicks can never produce true worshipers, but only your Holy Spirit. Help us to rely upon that, Father. May we pray more and more, Father, diligently and urgently, that you would pour out your Spirit upon our congregation, that we would see Jesus for who he is and fall down on our faces in joy and reverent worship and give him the glory that is his. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.